All right, welcome to the Average Saint podcast, where we help the average saint live out their extraordinary calling in Jesus Christ. This is episode 15. My name is Jason. I'm the pastor here at Fellowship Baptist Church in Edmonton. And today we are looking at the topic of the artist and the gospel. Now, the timing may seem a bit strange to be discussing art. After all, don't we have more pressing and practical matters to discuss? Why bother with such matters of higher culture in a time when the foundations of society are shaking? Well, the answer is simple, really. Art is essential to our identity as image bearers of God. We are made to reflect the author and the source of every expression of beauty, power, wisdom, honor, and glory. From the child who puts her crayon to the page, to the conductor who grasps his baton, we are reflecting the glory of the creator of all beauty. As the psalmist wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. That's Psalm 19, verse 1 to 2. Art in all its forms is the expression of what captivates the mind and the heart of the artist. Art is really an expression of worship. When we, who are image bearers of God himself, create music, story, video, sculpture, or whatever other medium we use to express what captures our hearts, we not only reflect God's creative genius, we put to form what captures our imaginations and affections. Art carries with it the capacity to inspire, to create wonder, to lift the spirit and the mind. Yet while we are image bearers of God, apart from Christ, we are fallen creatures. As such, art, in its various forms, can be inglorious, grotesque, weak, lacking in craftsmanship, even endorsing untruths, and downright dishonorable. We are in need of redemption. But thank God that in Jesus, we have been granted that redemption through faith in Christ. And in the spiritual birth that God grants, every aspect of our lives is renewed, including art. And so for the average saint, how do we consider the place of art in our lives? And why does it even matter? Well, joining me today are a husband and wife team, Andrew and Rachel Duecht. They have been spending years training as artists and musicians and are training their children up in these disciplines. And so we're grateful to have them. So thanks, guys. It's great to have you on the show for the first time. Before I ask you the first question, how are you guys doing in the crazy pandemic days?
Well, we're surrounded by lots of people at home, so yeah, we're not lonely. We're not bored.
Yeah, I think we haven't really shifted too many gears to, I mean, we don't get to see other people as often, which is sad, but
kind of normal.
We try to make the best of anything. We always tell the kids, well, we've been handed lemons, so let's make some lemonade.
Good. And how are the kids doing in all of this?
It's harder on them.
Yeah, I think it absolutely is. But it's been great. Actually, parenting has been pretty good because we have more consistency with our 2-year-old. So we're able to, you know, naughty spot him. You know?
Right.
So we've been home more. So that's been good. And just having more time with them has been really, really beneficial for our relationships.
That's great.
Yeah.
That's great. I just read an article today that was saying 33% of families are not sending their kids back to school in the fall.
I wouldn't be surprised.
Yeah. That's crazy.
We saw those numbers with Quebec already. And I mean, we haven't seen anything for the fall. And I know I can't really speak to it officially, but I wouldn't be surprised if fears linger.
Right.
And then on top of that, because of uncertainty, that always breeds more disorientation.
You want to be able to plan for what's going to happen.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Homeschooling. So.
And you're an educator.
Yeah, I am. So.
So tell our audience a little bit about what you do. Because both of you guys are actually educators, you also. But let's talk, Andrew. What do you got?
So professionally, I teach grade 3. Uh-huh. And that's actually the class that I've had since the beginning of my post graduating from university classroom. I did teach a little bit of junior high and stuff before that, but I teach grade three and I get to interact with people that are still filled with wonder and good cheer, which is awesome. So from my perspective, I get one of the best jobs ever because I get to live in that tension between everything is exciting, everything is new, everything is wonderful. And how do we explore the world around us with that kind of lens?
Amen.
So that's been great. A lot of fun. Yeah.
That must be a joy.
Yeah, absolutely.
Amen. How about you, Rachel? So tell us a little bit about what you do.
Well, I'm a part-time library assistant for the public library.
Huge.
So yeah. So right now it's a bit different with the pandemic, but during more normal times, I would play my ukulele, preschool programming, row your boat, you know, that nice. Kind of thing. So yeah, that's all changed. But yeah, it's long. We're creative types, and we often, like Andrew and I will kind of go, okay, well, I'm going to do this for a program. He'll build something for me.
Oh, very
art-wise,
good.
Art-wise, I'll do the art for his. Like, I painted his windows with the characters for his game in his classroom. So, yeah, we share a lot of ideas. Like, we're very big ideas people.
We're in each other's headspace and professional space.
Yeah. That's wonderful. Well, I have to say, after being in your home, it is exploding with creativity. I love what you guys have on the walls, the sword that you made. Maybe we'll get into that later. Yes. But so today we want to talk about art. I want to know first, how did art become such a big part of your lives?
Yeah, and it's funny because like art, I mean, it's such a broad, there's so many aspects to art. So yes. I would have to say like my family background is more musical. So my mother's father, my grandfather, was part of the very first mixed race men's quartet.
Wow.
That kind of made it big in the United States. And they lived in New York and they were called the Mariners. And he sang second tenor. And they have albums I still find in the secondhand store.
Really?
So it's pretty awesome. Yeah. And
that's cool,
man. He was on the Arthur Godfrey show a lot. He sang opera. My mother sang opera. So there's a lot of music background there. My mom's a music teacher. My sister's a flute teacher. I didn't get so much of the music training, but I definitely was more involved in visual arts. And me and my sisters, I have two sisters, and we drew every day as kids. We would read novels upon novels, and we're like, that was a great scene in that novel. We need to draw it. Just like, we need to see it.
Oh, very good.
And we loved it. So we just did that so much that we developed pretty good skills, and I went on to do more realistic portraiture and things like that. So yeah, it's always been a big part of my family, and my parents, they would often be like, we're artsy types, we're not math people. And I'm like, okay, well, don't do that. But it was kind of true. We were artsy types.
So. That's great. So it's in the bloodline for you.
It is in the bloodline. Yeah. I got my loud voice from my mom.
Oh, good. Excellent. Mm-hmm. Good. How about you, Andrew?
Yeah, we're appreciators of art. and not to sell anyone you're short, because I believe that all people can produce beauty and be creative, just like all people can do math. Like, it's not, there's no this or that. But some of us, it definitely would come more naturally too, right? I would say art for me, it's been a lot like the force. It's been in and through and around absolutely every aspect of life. And so some of those ways
very
for me,
poetic. For you,
you had to throw in
you.
Star Wars too.
Well, I have to use Star Wars a little bit. The old ones. The old ones.
Yeah, we won't talk about the other
okay,
ones.
That's a can of worms. So for me, culturally, I grew up in the church, in the Mennonite church. And so four-part harmony singing was always huge. Like, I sang.
Ah, there's the singing things. Okay, good.
In choir, like all sorts of great music, including Handel's Messiah and stuff, which it imprinted on my heart, the beauty of voices. And so when I went to college, I then experienced art in a different way because I joined vocal teams. We went on tour all throughout the United States, northern states, and I got to experience what art does for you, because it also builds you up, not always in a good way. Art is also fellowship for me. So at a young age, I got involved in Dungeons and Dragons. Not officially, because my parents would have lost their minds.
Mm-hmm. And making swords, I mean, that's not a good Mennonite.
Like, I think...
Have you shown them your sword?
Oh yeah, they know about that. It was at my wedding. I think my parents had the right idea, and they were very protective of my heart. And so I appreciate that from them deeply. But I think that in the 1980s, D&D had definitely... very dark roots.
Right, right, right.
So the friends I played with in junior high school were not playing official D&D. It was mainly just sitting around telling story and interacting as characters. Uh-huh. But I mean, we have to give credence to the fact that that's where it started.
Right.
Right? It was D&D. So right. That gave me fellowship with other kids and other people that were involved in story making. It was also a safe harbor. So as a ginger kid with glasses, I definitely got picked on heavily and beat up at school. And so if I would play a video game, I could be the hero, and right. I could do the picking on, and right. I could be great and whatever. So it offered escapism from my real life into a world where I was the champion.
Ah.
It was also a creative outlet. So I did a lot of art in high school and even just at home. I was writing stories. I actually read and directed plays for church.
Oh, wow.
One of them, I did the Easter story from Satan's perspective.
Oh.
And it was performed in church. And then I wrote a lot of poetry.
I would love to hear that one.
We wrote another one together. Yeah, we did a Christmas play after I had my third baby.
Like,
it was based on Revelation, but it was for Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So yeah, we've done some together.
That's great.
So it gives you that creative element. And then also I got to see what art is like in service, where it goes to work.
Right.
And I did that in England and here on the streets with street preaching and evangelism. And I just was the actor. So you would come out, get people's attention, and then the street preaching would
occur. That's great.
So, yeah, I still write for my classroom and for friends. I run two role-playing tables, one for kids, one for adults. And then nice. my classroom is arranged around story. So
that's fantastic.
Yeah.
So both of you guys are clearly qualified to talk about this subject today. But I have to say, it's interesting that in both of your stories, you had that common bond of the singing component.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we met in choir in college, so.
Yeah. Right. But it's interesting because even embedded within the very nature of the church, obviously, is expression, and we'll get into this later, obviously, but the expression of art in song.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately in poetry, because this is what singing is, it's poetry set to music.
Yeah.
And how captivating that is and how powerful that is. And then it gets overflowing to all the other aspects of life. But I think it's interesting that both of you guys had that connective tissue there.
Yeah.
And you see that not just in the life of the church, but it has blessed the community. It has blessed artists. I hate to say it, but there's other artists out there who get trained within the church and then they leave the church and they become...
huge numbers.
Yeah, great artists. Yeah. And they themselves carry that blessing. But anyway, well, that's good. So what then now? You guys have been immersed in art. It's in the blood. You've been practicing it. You've been training it. You continue to do it recreationally and obviously in ministry. What does it play now in your worship in Jesus or with your worship? How does it play out in worship of Christ?
Well, if I could jump in really quick and then I'll hand it over to you and... I just think that it's super important to define our terms before we
go anywhere. Yes.
So there's a lot of definitions of the word worship, like a lot of them. And I looked up a bunch of them. And if you look them up online, a lot of them are very utility.
Yes.
Right. But I found one on a discipleship university website. I don't know anything about this university, but it said that I just liked the definition. So I took it. It said that Christian worship is the act of attributing Yahweh God, so the triune God.
Yes.
For all that he is, holy, pure, just, all-powerful, loving, sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
These are only a few, obviously, of the characteristics of God. So worship, then, is the act of expressing reverence, honor, and respect to God.
Mm.
Furthermore, worship is laying aside oneself and all else to recognize God.
Mm.
And worship is the statement that only God deserves all praise, all glory, and honor. So I would start this by saying it is not, like, when we're talking about how does it affect our worship, we're not talking about just Sunday morning.
Right.
We're not talking about just Sunday, or sorry, just Christian service aspects of our life. We're talking about all aspects. And I just think about 1 Corinthians 10 and the idea, 10 verse 1, that whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.
Amen.
So it must be everything.
Excellent. I think that's an excellent definition. Very good. Well, so now with that understanding then, how does or what role does this art now for you guys play in your worship of Jesus? Obviously, it's assumed in that or subsumed.
Well, I could speak to one aspect, and this is something that I've been doing recently, just because I found that when I worship God, it's because His revelation is made clearer to me. Mm. And when I see aspects of His character, I can rejoice and be thankful. And just on a personal level, when I read the Bible and I have a truth, I just think, I need to express this. I need to reflect this to others.
Right.
I need to make this understandable or clearer to other people.
Right.
And so, and it, I mean, it, for myself as well, when I can make an image out of a truth about God. I mean, the Bible does it itself, right? I mean, Jesus speaks in parables. We have metaphors about being the light of the world. And I mean, it just makes everything richer. You have this different angled understanding. And so for personally, what I've done for myself recently, it's been a while when since I've made art. I've had 5 babies in the last 12 years. So
you haven't been
honestly,
busy at all.
Like yeah. I've done some art. Yeah. So recently I've tried to make more of an effort to produce more because I just see the value, even though I feel like this is not wonderful art in my eyes. This is so flawed. Mm. And I've had to get over the perfectionism. I've had to get over the fact that this gospel message that I want to communicate is so much more important than the mistakes in this art. I discovered a lot of my pride, but recently what I've been doing, I have a summer study group of wonderful girls that I, wonderful ladies that I, get together with, and we're doing Exodus right now. We're doing a Jen Wilkins study on Exodus. I got this wonderful Bible on discount from Christian.com, Christianbook.com, and it's an interleafed edition. It's over there, and so there's a blank page for every page of text.
Oh,
and so my idea, and it's kind of a lofty idea, but I don't know if too many people listening would be familiar with homiletics. It's something that you learn in Bible college.
Yes.
Just a way to break down a passage of scripture in order to teach it.
Yes.
And so I do homiletics for that, for
a
every
visual
passage.
Homiletic.
And I do visual homiletics. So I thought, things don't stick in my head very well. You know, I'm a mom with 5 kids. I'm getting older. Like, things come, they go, all the time. Andrew knows we have full conversations that I don't remember. So
it's true.
I do. And even when I'm listening to sermons, I have to write. I have to draw. I have to draw the images that will stick with me.
Interesting.
And so I, even through the process of drawing these homiletics, so I have the different divisions and how it's broken down in the passage, and I put a picture to it, and I'm still learning. Even after I've done the work with the text and whatever, and coming up with application questions, I'm learning even as I'm drawing. Like, it's just amazing how my brain just absorbs better when I'm expressing it through an image.
Right.
So personally, I find I really can tangibly worship the Lord and be thankful for the clarity that He's given me through His word. But it really has to be rooted and have a foundation of truth in the word, because art can, I think a lot of, specifically Protestants too, people of Reformed background too, can be fearful of art because it can be vague. It can be, the meaning can be elusive or interpretive. And so personally, I like to be clear. I like my theology to be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And so anyway.
Well,
so,
I like what you said about creating an image about a truth about God, not an image of God.
Right.
That's different. So right away, there's a posture of humility when it comes to the expression of art. But for you, it sounds like your art in the worship of Christ is a deeply meditative act where you're actually meditating on the truths of Scripture, the truths of Christ, the truths of the gospel, and then processing that through the medium of art.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, I think is tremendously beneficial, because I've been watching your posts there on Facebook. And I've also loved, what do they call that when people do, like, when somebody's preaching and then they draw pictures while that person's preaching? What is it called? There's a technical name for it.
Oh, I don't know. But like the whiteboard.
And they speed it up.
I love that.
Yeah, it's visual note-taking or visual. Anyway, like,
Yeah, so visual note-taking. Yeah. I mean, Tim Challies has got a book out there called Visual Theology.
Right. And we're visual creatures in a lot of ways, right?
Yes. And I think it's just so, it's really helpful for me. I'm like, oh, thank God somebody put this into something that I can just hang on to as truth about God. but as an image that helps me anchor.
Yeah.
You know, that's very helpful.
It's a different vantage point. It's like a sliver of, you know, you get this glimpse. We were talking yesterday about Moses on the mountain and how he sees God's back, right? It's just like this, you know.
A glimpse of a glimpse.
Right now, we don't have the full picture, but it's so beautiful when you can see his sovereignty, his power through these. He gives us these morsels, right? We're feasting on the word and we need to chew on it. Yeah. And we can help each other out, I mean, visually and musically and in drama and in novel writing and all of this kind of stuff to just see it more clearly, right? Yeah. There's a worldview in every form of art and it speaks loudly. We just have to be attuned to analyze it and to realize, there's truth about humans, there's truth about our existence. All those existential questions are in good art and bad art the time.
Right.
So
that's interesting that you take that and apply it even to the visual arts, because I often tell my kids this, you know, it's like anytime you're watching a story or reading a story or watching a movie, whatever it is, you got to ask yourself what that story is telling you about God, about humanity, about the purpose of life, and about our ultimate hope. Because all of it will be conveying that. It's just a matter of thinking through what that is. But you use those questions even when it comes to the field of visual arts. I think that's very helpful.
I think you have to. We talked about before we came just the idea that that when we discuss art, art is such an absolutely broad topic.
Right.
And I think that you won't find the word art necessarily in scripture, but you'll find elements of creativity and artisanship. And I think part of it is...
Oh, that's a good one.
...is how we create... is directly imbued. That's from God. That's a gift of God's to create. Whether we're creating a metaphor or a story or visually or whatever, we have to do it with good artisanship because God loves when things are well done. I mean, he even says it about himself, right?
Yes.
At the end of creation, he's like, it's good.
Well, yeah. Yes. And the discernment needs to be there. And I think if we're spirit-filled Christians anchored in the word, we have to be, and I've experienced where we'll watch a movie or you read a book and you get this feeling of something's off here. Something's not sitting well, even though, you know, this character's likable. And I used to say to Andrew, I can't watch those movies where they're glorifying the villain.
Right.
Yeah, you're definitely more sensitive.
Right. And I thought, and people can make fun of me. Why don't you like this movie? It's great. I'm like, yeah, but there's something... that's not glorifying to God here.
Right.
Even though it's not a Christian movie, it's not even talking about religion in any way, shape, or form. The archetypes used, you know, the roles are reversed somehow or something. There's a downplaying of good versus evil, right?
Yes.
Just these big themes that are all throughout good literature and the Bible. But
well, what does Rick Moranis say in Spaceballs?
He says, well, let's quote him.
He's dumb. But we've really seen that. Like, when I was a kid, everybody wanted to be the good guy. When you got a video game or you played with your friends, you wanted to be the rebels and you wanted to destroy the empire.
Yes. Right?
The good guys. And what we've seen is a complete reversal or a 180 flip where in video games, in tabletop games, in board games, whatever it is you're doing, evil is portrayed so much more powerfully and seductively.
Right.
And we get Darth Vader is the coolest guy in Star Wars, not the rebels now.
Right.
And we definitely have a cultural shift towards glorifying what is wrong and ugly because it's so cool. And I don't know the hip and trendy words because I'm so old, but but those are the things.
Well, and you see that in art as well, in visual art, right? I mean, I am not cultured in what's going on academically or anything in art these days, but definitely, even when I was in high school, so I went to an art school in Mississauga.
Oh, and, interesting. Yeah, right here original, in Canada.
Okay. Yeah, Clapham Park Secondary. And that school, you had to audition. So you could be a dance major, major in music, major in visual art. So I did visual art. I had a hard time in high school as a Christian teenager. To be honest, my views were kind of narrow about art. I was very... Anyway, but the same thing. I mean, it was pushing that envelope of even these kids. You know, if it was dark, then you applauded it, you know?
Right.
Because it was very edgy. The edginess was applauded. And and you contrast that with the word that says, you know, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is right.
Right.
Think on these things. And that is Yeah.
You guys raise an interesting point about the rise of the anti-hero, right? Like the anti-hero now is just the big, well, has been for the last two decades, really. Mm-hmm. You know,
it's Batman versus Superman.
Right.
Right. Superman used to be the man.
And in the current iteration, you even see Superman going sort of sour, right? It's, we got to make him more dark. We got to make him more edgy.
Yeah, that's right.
And we might get into it later with the other questions about why some Christian art is just so bad sometimes. Right, because it does, unfortunately, there's times where I think, and I know I'm jumping ahead of here, but it does not necessarily reflect reality well.
Right.
And where I think the scriptures in their entire meta-narrative reflect both the glory of God and the awful evil that humanity is capable of.
Yeah.
And there's a contrast there. That contrast there is there for a reason, not just for artistic depiction, because of the depiction of reality. And I think maybe that's almost like an overreaction where it's like, well, but the good guy is just not realistic. Like what happened to...
He's plastic.
He's plastic, yeah, exactly. Right? Getting back to what you said, Andrew, too, I was busting my head on where this was in scripture, but it, in terms of God caring about craftsmanship. And beauty. And it's Exodus 31. I'll just read it briefly. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses,
"That's right.
See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Now you're thinking, wait, to do what? Is he going to preach awesome sermons? Is he going to like call down fire? No, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship.
Right.
To devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work every craft. Oh, and by the way, behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamek, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you. So he gives them this command to make this glorious tabernacle. And then he gives these guys, the head artisans, right? Like, here they are. By the Spirit of God.
Spirit-filled.
And fascinatingly enough, that temple that they end up building was filled with art. I mean, we don't understand necessarily all the significance, or like I don't, but I'm sure scholars do. Like, why pomegranates? Why all of the things that they filled it with? But they also filled it with images of heavenly beings.
Yeah, cherubs.
Right? So, clearly, God wasn't sinning by orchestrating these acts of artisanship.
And all of those, I mean, beauty. The blue and purple thread and all of these details, it just points to truth about Christ. Like, that's the whole point, is a big arrow to Christ.
And oh, man. I'm starting to feel like maybe as Protestants we might have missed the artistic boat, but let's keep going.
Just on that, like, I feel like in this church, and I know if anyone's listening that hasn't been here, they don't know what we're talking about, but essentially, the beauty in this Protestant church, this building, was that it was designed that the very building would reflect God.
Something of the grandeur of God.
Right. We have a vaulted ceiling.
Right.
Right? It reaches to the heavens.
Right.
We have a cross-shaped sanctuary.
Right.
Heralding back to cathedrals.
Right.
And actually, interestingly enough, your choir is supposed to sit facing one another, which is a call and answer style that hasn't been used since, I don't know, the early Middle Ages, but this idea that we call out to God and he answers. So even in the style of choir, even in the style of sitting and reflecting, all things, our architecture just should reflect layers
of
God.
Oh, I love it. Yeah. That sounds like culture creators.
Yeah.
So maybe the next question, I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit.
Sure.
I want to ask this question. Should Christians be redeeming art culture or creating it? That's the question I want.
Right.
Because we kind of got there with that. That was, I think, a great example of how culture looks like when it's created from a Christian world.
Right.
So should we be actively, as artists out there, as the aspiring artists who are listening to our podcast, should they be trying to redeem culture, create culture, maybe a little bit of both?
Well, I guess one thing to think about when first address this idea of culture and art and Christianity and how those things, the Venn diagram of how those things come together, is that we are in a Cold War. And I think Cold War is the best way to look at it, because shots are being fired, but under the guise of different things.
Okay, tell us.
So
I like that.
You have, like, nothing is neutral, and we've talked about that before. You've got all of these things going on beneath the surface. And if you're involved in it, it's either art is an agent for either chaos or destruction, or art is an agent for life-giving. There's no neutrality here.
Yes.
And when we live, like what you talked about this at the beginning, when you've got artists that are coming, they've been trained in the church, they want, with the best of intentions, they go into art,
right,
recording music, whatever it might be, and they get sunk into the mire of the destructive aspects of fame and drugs and sex and all of the different things. And it destroys and despoils them,
right,
and leaves them in such doubt and disorientation that they actually leave their faith. Well, however theologically you want to look at that, they never had it, whatever.
Right.
They end up far away from it. And then you've also got even people within, I think of it like a civil war, even within the church, you've got massive churches producing music and art and stuff like that, maybe are not even doing it with the, like, holding to the truth in the way that they produce it.
Gotcha.
And so it might be really great and catchy and fun and whatever, but it's actually moving you away.
Right.
So when church responds to culture, should we make it, redeem it, whatever? Mm-hmm. My thought on that is, first, you have to realize that you're in warfare.
Right.
So you must be anchored in the scriptures. You must be anchored in truth. You must be anchored with godly counsel.
Right.
Right? You basically have to not be... Go ahead. Yeah, just jump in. Save me.
I just think another aspect to this is you have to kind of know your focus as an artist.
Yeah, that's
so
true.
You could be an artist who produces music or visual art or whatever for the believing body, right? Or you could venture a little bit farther out into the world where your audience changes to include unbelievers. And I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that you want to sneak past people's watchful dragons. So that, you know, you could create a movie or whatever that isn't overtly preachy or like, you know, this is about Jesus and spells it out and hits you over the head with like, this is Jesus Christ, but that you see the story of Christ and the story of redemption and the story of forgiveness or whatever. And the Holy Spirit, if he is calling a person, that his eyes will see and that will be unveiled and that will draw him closer to the Lord. But it's hard to say because I'm a very black and white person. Mm-hmm. And so when you say Christian art to me, I think, it has to be very like overtly preaching the gospel. And admittedly, it's a difficult and even maybe dangerous place to be in a sphere of art making where you're with a lot of unbelievers.
Right.
I think there's a lot of temptations,
it's a minefield,
you know, that could come along with that. And I think the church needs to be in special prayer for those artists that are a little bit farther away from just kind of preaching to the choir, I would say, or like ministering in an evangelical way through their art.
Right.
That is a dangerous place to be with a lot of temptations. And we've seen a lot of Christians kind of fall away in that regard. But yeah, so I think you have to be really clear on your focus.
Gotcha.
I recently took an online art course. It's not something I would ever do, but during COVID, I I was like,
redeeming
I need
the time
to do something.
Yeah, very good.
And so in the art course, I just discovered, I'm like, as a Christian artist, I have a very different idea of what the purpose of art is.
Interesting.
And so a lot of the people, and just how this course was set up, most people were from the Word of Faith, I don't know if you call it tradition, but
yes.
That it was signs and wonders and the Lord gave me a dream and a vision. And so I painted it. And this is a prophetic painting.
Oh boy.
And thus saith the Lord.
Very, very much not where I was coming from. And I was like, is anyone here from a Reformed background? Can we talk? And then I started researching. I'm going, why is the Protestant Reformed church silent on art and
visual art specifically?
Visual art specifically. Yeah. I think that the Protestant church with a Puritan background has been very touchy with art because of icons, because of how they've been used in the Catholic Church. We just want to say hands off. But I think things are coming back from that, but still in Reformed circles, it's kind of touchy.
I think you're right. I think there's definitely a should I say gun shy? It's probably the wrong way. But there's a shyness there for sure. There's just
weariness.
Absolutely. And that response to icons, as you said, Andrew, before. But I think what I'm hearing you guys say is that if it's entering into the artistic fray for the purpose of redemption or creation of culture, either way, you've got to be clear on your purpose.
Yeah.
You got to be clear on your audience. Mm-hmm. And you got to be clear on your craft. Yes. Is that fair to say?
Yeah, I would. Oh, sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say you wanted to talk about oversight because
I do.
I don't know if we have a lot of art oversight in the church.
But. Well, I would say that art
that good.
Runs rampant because the artist is given such a pedestal to speak from more right. than other elements right? in culture in Western culture,
right?
And so art can kind of go unchecked and be unaccountable to anyone because, again, in today's culture of art, it is the edge.
Right.
It's pushing us forward. It is progressive. It's what's moving us.
Don't muzzle it.
Don't, you know, anti-censorship.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the church, though, if we take two elements of art, there's the artists that are creating general revelation art, let's call it that.
Sure.
About God, but without being like preachy or specific, you know. Let's take Tolkien, for example, in Lord of the Rings.
Yeah.
Like that element where a believer with the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. will start to go, I ratify that fellowship and self-sacrifice and these elements are of my God, not you're borrowing from my worldview to prop this up, right?
Right.
And then you have
right.
Then you and so for those people, it's
stop
more dangerous.
Stealing my themes. Stop,
yes, right. For those people, it's a lot harder. So I don't know if I would recommend the same kind of oversight.
Right, right.
But when you're in ecclesia, when you're inside the church, so there's pastors that will ask for art. Rachel's been commissioned by a pastor to produce art for sermon series.
Oh, nice.
There's been things like that get done. Like the songs that your worship team sings, where did they pull them from? What are the lyrics? What is it purporting? All of the elements that are done here under this banner, right. I would say have to be held under eldership oversight.
Right.
And we as artists, whoever we are, have to submit
right.
to that biblical authority.
Sounds right. just like,
artists
know?
Don't like submitting because we're going to push culture.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. But I appreciate what you're saying though, because it is a bit different. Because when you're mm-hmm. saying, if you're being commissioned, you know, for art, for the church, it is going to be a teaching tool.
That's yep. right. Correct. Yeah.
And we already see various expressions of this. I mean, I don't know how many times I've endorsed the Jesus Storybook Bible by, you know, Sally Lloyd-Jones. I love that book.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've read it to adults and they've cried, right? Mm-hmm. And you've got artistic, not just depictions of Jesus in there, but you've got summaries of gospel stories and themes.
Right.
But I appreciate that you said there's a difference between that kind of level of oversight, because you're actually saying, here's a tool to teach faith, versus here's your general revelations, go have some fun, talk about elves, dwarves, and stuff like that. Use the themes.
Yeah, right. Stick to the themes.
That are always going to resonate deeply. And I remember saying this to a friend. Well, actually, no, he said it to me back in Toronto. He said, you know, he goes, Jay, he goes, I think God might use movies to teach, to draw people to himself. And I said, really? Why is that? And this was...
No, not movies.
Yeah, I was very new.
People use the theater.
Yeah, I was very new in my faith. And he said, no, he goes, when you think about it though, like all of the best stories, the ones that resonate with us most deeply are the ones that actually borrow the themes from the great story.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And I was like, oh, you're right. You're right. There's a really interesting connection there. So that general revelation purpose.
Yes.
Okay. So we should be seeking maybe to do both, redeem culture created, as long as we're clear on purpose and audience. So talking about this oversight now that you're mentioning here, Andrew, mm-hmm. I know people are going to think about this when mm-hmm. they're thinking about this topic. So what do we do with artistic depictions of Jesus?
Yeah.
I mean, well, I just brought it up. I know this is a can of worms.
Yeah, no, it's a good can of worms though.
It's a good can of worms.
I think we can't apply the can opener to it unless we talk about Packer.
Okay.
Jared Packer, because he's really the godly fly in the ointment, so to speak.
Yeah.
So I have
it's also very poetic.
I have mixed metaphor. I think he's awesome, a stalwart God's man of God, a bulwark of the faith. But chapter 4 of Knowing God, he digs into this idea. And actually what was even better is we have a newer edition of the book. Mm. And there's an amendment that he's attached.
Somewhere
and
it's in the basically 90s, like, he updated it.
By the way, many of you have written me letters in opposition to my views. And he's he's kind of like, and I still hold them. Right. It was really good.
But I think it's interesting how, I mean, I've been a Christian for, I don't know, 30 odd years, grew up in the church, and I didn't even think this was a thing.
Right.
So, and I was just talking to my dad today, and he said, what? So the idea is that if you depict any person of the Godhead, that you are violating the second commandment, that you wouldn't make an image of God.
Right.
And I just discovered this. I didn't know that this was an opinion at all. And I went onto an art forum online and a reformed forum online, not an art forum, but I tried to post a picture that I had done, and it was an image of Christ, very obviously Christ, and he was
chiseling,
the marble. Anyway, it was this, I thought it was okay. So anyway, they took it down because they said, I'm sorry, you violated our rules and we cannot depict Christ. And I thought, what? Yeah. What do you mean? But always throughout my life, when I have drawn Jesus, I've always been uncomfortable with it. Right. And I could not pinpoint why. Mm. And now, since learning that this was, I mean, a caution and a concern that people have, I've thought about it and it does make sense. So for example, a few years ago, I had a lady through a church contact, a Christian lady, contact me, and she had written a children's book and she wanted me to illustrate for it. And I was like, okay. But I really wanted to know what this book was about. And it was Jesus. The idea was like Jesus approaching children in modern time and talking to them and saying whatever. But I remember thinking, you know, Jesus appearing to anyone and starting to give them revelation, I'm like, this is an area that is so, you know, like Jesus said, if anyone comes and says in my name or says he's me, says he's the Christ, you know, don't believe him. And I'm thinking, this is so muddy waters.
Yeah. It creates confusion rather than clarity. Creates,
exactly. And so, you know, if I can, when I'm doing art, if I can be more metaphorical in my representation of Christ, or if it's God the Father, even the Holy Spirit, I would much rather do that and kind of, you know, I know Jesus was a person. He was incarnation. He came in the flesh. He had hands and a face. But the idea is I would use that, like I said before, if I'm going to have Christ in a painting or in a drawing, it's to show an aspect of his character.
Right.
He's in action, like he's doing something. It's his relationship to me or relationship to the world. It's not about here's a static image of what he looked like. I'm gonna stare at that and I'm gonna worship. Like one is, like you said, it's a tool.
Yes.
And the other one is clearly, you know, if it's a statue and I'm, you know, kissing it, that's very different.
Yes. Well, there's the acknowledgement right away, as you're saying, I think is you know, it's an imperfect depiction.
Right.
But yet at the same time, it's within the sphere of God himself in the person of his son becoming incarnate as a man. Mm-hmm. So we're not drawing him or representing him as he hasn't already represented himself, but we know that it's a blurry image. Mm-hmm. It's not an image that is at all definitive, you know, and I think you mentioned it before, that, you know, Jesus is like the Italian Jesus, whatever.
This is a
movement. Disappointment to me, though, that he's not Italian.
He's not Italian. It is. Like, throughout church history, we see art where they made Jesus in their own image.
Right.
Right? And the big movement today, right now, is to, once again, create Jesus in whoever's own image. And with all of the elements exploding all over the world culturally, that could be Jesus as a person of color or Jesus as a... Like, whatever they're doing, it's still an imperfect depiction of Christ, who was a man.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm. Even as you draw him as a Jewish man, it's still imperfect.
Right,
because you don't really look
like it. Makes me think of The Shack, right? Where that's in novel form, where they're saying, this is God, right? And God was a woman. And like, I mean, there's...
Well, and there's a good example, though, of drawing or depicting Jesus in a way that is actually antithetical
to the truth of
the revealed word.
Yeah.
Right.
So I think that's a good example of how art can go sideways.
Mm-hmm. Right? When you let expression just... run off.
Right.
Right. Like, why do we allow Narnia with Christ, the, you know, as Aslan, as this lion, because he called himself the Lion of Judah.
Right.
So it's not, we're not taking away from or superimposing a transparency that distorts further the image.
Yeah, right.
That's the hope. We want to create clarity. And I think, I was thinking about this because there's like a bit of a dichotomy when we talk about art. Visual art always sits aside or apart, right? We've got, if you think about it, we can sing songs about God that depict him and portray him,
right,
about Christ.
Right.
Nobody has any bones about that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
We can portray him in movies. Like, Jesus is not Jim Caviezel.
What?
I know, shocking. Or is it Willem Dafoe? Or any of these people? Like, Jesus was not them. But, I mean, I've played Jesus in dramatizations, right? Like, you can do that.
Yeah.
But we don't, like, J.I. Packer doesn't attack that or anything. Right. Like, there doesn't seem to be any issue, but that's technically a visual performing art.
Well, and we were talking about The Chosen, which is this show.
A newer show by Dallas Jenkins.
Have you seen The Chosen yet?
I love it. I confess.
Excellent. So excellent artisanship.
It is artisanship.
Because it just amplifies his compassion, his love, the fact that the disciples were these gritty, it's not like like candy coated. That's what I love about it.
Very good. So. And that goes back to what we were saying before, right? Mm-hmm. About this balance where, you know, I can't, maybe the Passion of the Christ is a good example of this. Mm-hmm. When I saw The Passion of the Christ, that's a movie I've watched once. I will not watch it again.
Oh, yeah.
But when I watched it, I was shook to the core.
Moved, yeah.
And here's the reason why. Because in the first century, for a first century audience to read, they crucified him. That was sufficient description. Mm-hmm. The audience would have understood the horror of that. They would have been very well acquainted.
They'd seen it.
They saw it, right? And so along comes Mel Gibson, and he creates probably the most accurate historical description of what a crucifixion actually is.
With original languages.
Which originals are, yeah. I love it. Yeah, 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 you know, getting. And everybody sees it, and we're appalled. Mm-hmm. And that would have never happened if it wasn't for that visual medium. Mm-hmm. Would have never happened. My criticism of that movie, though, was that he did a great job portraying the humanity of Jesus. Here's Jesus, you know, joking around with his mom, you know, splashing water in her face.
Beautiful images.
Beautiful images of the love of a son to his mom. Mm-hmm. And then beautiful images of a man who's just a craftsman. And even this picture, I think if you guys remember the story of Jesus tripping as a little boy.
Mm-hmm. And her terror.
Where we all cried buckets. The road. Yeah, that one.
Right. Like that. Yeah, yeah. Touching. Everybody. Yeah, it makes me misty eyed right now. Mm-hmm. But the one thing I was like, no, Mel, you missed it. You just missed one thing. He should have portrayed the divinity. Mm-hmm. Because when you see in the Gospels, right, where it's like, who is this man? Mm-hmm. Man who commands the winds and the waves and they obey him. Mm-hmm. Like if you would have just shown that scene, just so show that scene so you know that the man on the cross is a man, but he's also
God.
Yeah, he's God.
Which would have made it even more powerful in a way, right? The contrast precise. With the humility in that Philippians 2, yes. Right? Because they didn't show any miracles.
Nothing.
They just showed...
Zero.
But no, they did show. They did show a miracle. They showed the resurrection.
Right.
Which had they not had that... But had they not had that, that would have been
over. It's true. I remember us
over.
Holding, we were holding our breath in the theater. We're going, where are they?
It went deathly silent.
Is he going to end it here, or is he going to show us a resurrection?
And thank God he did, because I think it's a redeeming quality.
With the holes in the hand, which was, I thought, sometimes less is more, you know? Mm-hmm. And that kind of left you hungry. Mm-hmm. But I know what you mean.
Yeah. I would just add two things that are interesting about that with what we're talking about today. So God the Father does make an appearance in that film.
Mm.
But he does not appear. He does not appear as a man or as an empty throne or these things. It's simply the water welling up in his eye as his son is crucified that turns into the torrential rainstorm and storm. That is a good metaphorical way to depict the Father, right?
It's so masterfully done because, like you said, it's not this like... spoon-fed sort of like, this is God, and it's like there's layers of, you gotta find it.
Yes.
You know?
It's
good art.
Sanctified art, I think, is how I have referred to The Chosen and even the Passion. But I think you're right that when it comes to the expressions of Jesus, they're always partial depictions, never the full expression. And yet I think we have the permission to use those partial depictions. You were saying about J.I. Packer, right? You sing about them. We depict them in lyrics. We portray them in movies and actors. And then we've got analogies in Narnia, but then we're not allowed to paint or draw
at all.
Christ. And it's like, well, I don't know if that necessarily follows. I understand, obviously, that the whole graven image, like, we don't want to set up anything to worship.
Right,
that's
right.
That's so because... outside of our Western understanding in a way, though, right? I mean, I'm not setting up my flannel graph before Sunday school and bowing. Like, right. I mean, that, I don't know, at least for me, maybe there's others that have a background where it would be like a matter of, you know, or they might have like a come from a Buddhist home where they do have like a shrine or something. Shrine. But I feel like in our understanding and our culture, we don't immediately go there to looking at an image.
I think though that his words, I think it's really good to have care and discernment, because one thing that I appreciated about Packer bringing the whole thing up is that how we depict him matters deeply. What the lyrics we sing on a Sunday morning or at home or in the car or in the shower matter deeply. And to be lacking in oversight or care about how we think of Jesus, because we're supposed to take every thought captive, can have very dire outcomes when we allow a lie to come in and leaven the entire loaf.
Boom.
Right. And so it's essential. And so when we look at it, if it's being created to teach in the church, I think that's where you have to submit, even if you don't like the ruling on what the elders, if they're, you know, biblical elders, what they say about about your art.
So I like that oversight aspect, because there's a beautiful picture of the church, the ecclesia of God, where it's like, well, you need both. You've got to get the artist who's actually able, the artisan, to actually paint, color, draw, sing, whatever. But then you got the theologian who makes sure that's reined in.
Yeah.
I don't know if you guys ever saw, it's a graphic novel, The Book of Revelation.
I think I've seen it. Is it by the same artist that did the Action Bible, maybe?
Maybe.
Okay.
It might have been the same guy. I can't remember. But when you look at the guys he talked to in order to rein in his art, It was a fairly extensive list. Yeah, I'll show it to you guys later. It's neat. It's incredible. But I think you're right. Discernment is huge. Oversight is huge. And making sure that those images, while imperfect of Jesus, are at least depicting a truth of Jesus.
Right.
What he would do. Okay, we've already talked a little bit about it, but I just want to hear a couple more thoughts. Why then do you think Christian contemporary art is usually kind of garbage?
I'm sorry,
my brothers and sisters.
Because good is dumb.
Well, okay. I think the easiest way we can look at it is
Spaceballs answer.
We have storytelling in our blood. We are woven together by the master author himself in our mother's womb.
Yes.
And so we want to be part of his story. We want to be a part of things. We want to have our place in history. Yeah. And whether that comes out sinfully in the way through pride and whatever else, or whether that comes out in humility like Paul, we want to be a part of it. So I think that for many years, if you go back to like Lucy Maud Montgomery and like some of the, you know, art classic literature, a lot of it was based on giving a morality at the end. Like, well, this is the meaning of what I just wrote. There you go. Right. And Jesus even does it when he needs to. Right? Like when you didn't get the parable, okay, boys, this is what I actually did. Right. And there's a place for that.
Right.
But high art, if you will, or culture shaping art, or getting past their watchful dragons art, comes across in the weirdest places.
Right.
And I feel like you're stuffing yourself with bad art when the art has to stop and tell you, wait a minute, now this is the good guy. He looks very plastic. He's been fully sanctified, and that's why he acts in this way.
It's a little bit like Zach Morrison, Saved by the Bell. I know you don't remember show, where he stops, freeze, and then he talks to the audience. Right. It's like the fourth wall.
He exegetes the art.
Yeah, can you imagine if Star Wars was like that?
Yeah.
Yeah, it'd be bad.
Now, hold on, folks. I'm about to find out about my father.
But I also think, too, that at least with movies, and I will admit, I can't stand Christian movies, you know, I think people feel like they have to be clear on every point of the gospel within an hour and a half. And so then it becomes like a very static, the characters are one-dimensional, kind of cardboard, you know, cookie cutter.
Right.
It's not relatable. It's not realistic.
Right.
And so I feel like if I'm going to make a movie and it's going to show this aspect of God in his justice, or aspect of God in his you know, his love.
Right.
You almost have to have faith to say, I'm going to make this movie about this aspect of God, and he's going to bring all the other elements in right. another way. Like, you don't have to give everything in a little wrapped up package.
Right.
In an hour, it's right. not going to come across as genuine. It's right. going to be preachy.
So the lack of authenticity,
yeah.
maybe even the failure to recognize the limits of the medium, as you're saying.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Right? Like, there's only so much you can say in that period. Yeah. yeah. This is what I think is actually part of the brilliance of the series of The Chosen. Is mm-hmm. this a series? So it's like,
time.
Here's
yes.
one theme. Here's the redemption of this lady by yeah. Jesus.
They don't try to pack too much in.
That's right. Yeah. So here's an outcast who everybody forgot that Satan had in his grip and Jesus rescues her. Okay, that's it. That's all we're going to say. What are we going to say next week? Mm-hmm. And then boom, 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 boom. So there's a limit to the medium for sure.
Yeah, it's a lot like if you think about like King David and say a Marvel movie, they're very mm-hmm. similar. You have an origin story. You've got the high point. You've got some horrible destruction from Thanos or, you know, yeah. David's whatever. And then the end of the story. And yeah. we try
and
to
it takes
that.
A decade to tell.
Right. It takes a decade to tell. And but the problem is, you know, Marvel will take its time to tell that story. And right. so you can see the transformation of the characters.
Right.
We try to pack in that whole story of King David, you know, and his sanctification by God. Mm. And if you portray too much of the sinful aspect of David, it comes across as disgusting and depraved, and who would watch that?
Right.
And if you portray him too much as the squeaky clean David, he's yeah. disingenuine.
Right.
Yeah. So it's, and also to the clean aspect, right? Yeah. It's clean. We want to make it clean.
Oh, but, quick, read the Mormon
but
books.
The reality of the Bible, I mean, how bloody is the Bible?
Yeah.
But, like, we have to be honest with our audience.
Yes.
Like, they can smell it.
Yes.
Like, this is not real life.
Yes.
And Jesus was a real man. And
Amen.
A real God. And so I think, I mean, we talk about this all the time with our older girls, where we have preteens. And so they're, you know, we want to talk to them about the gospel and even just, like, I don't know, more sophisticated topics. And there are movies that are rated R
yeah.
that we're like, well, we think we should show this to them because this shows an aspect that is very, you yeah. know, yes, there is swearing or maybe whatever, but yeah. without the swearing, this right. actually loses
right.
a part of the reality or part of the evil. Like,
yes.
so it's, I think it comes across when you have the Christian movies that it's just, they're not willing
yeah.
to show.
You're right.
You have to be really careful. Evil,
yeah, you do have to be careful.
Right. And you're right, obviously, because you don't want to cause people to stumble into sin. But
no.
I think your point is well taken or well made. And that's, life isn't sanitized.
Right.
And to depict life.
During COVID.
Right. Yeah, how appropriate. But to depict life as sanitized immediately mm-hmm. smacks of disingenuous. It's like, well, what world are you mm-hmm. talking about? And the Bible doesn't even do that.
No.
So the living active word of God that, you know, cuts right down to soul and spirit does not present the sanitized mm-hmm. version of life.
Mm-hmm.
That might be a good cue. So there definitely needs to be wisdom in understanding the limits of the medium, I think, as you're talking about it lacking, you know, the whole genuine flavor, if you will. Obviously, discernment and what's appropriate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes my kids will ask, well, Daddy, why can't I watch that? Because they want to watch Lord of the Rings.
Right.
But I know if I show my 6-year-old kid Lord of the Rings, I am not sleeping and he's not sleeping for
right.
the next, like,
it's terrifying.
Oh yeah, that's terrifying, right? So yeah. and I think there's wisdom there too, where it's just like, yeah. no, this is the way I phrase it is, this is too heavy for your heart at this point.
Right.
Later you'll be able to bear the weight. But right now, not so much.
I think it's really important, whether you're talking about parenting, and I don't want to just focus on parenting, but I think in every relationship we have,
mm-hmm.
because it's fun to go to movies with your friends.
Right.
You know, it doesn't just have to be your kids.
If we can ever do that again.
Right. To really take every moment as an opportunity to be a Berean,
right?
To stand on guard. And so
right.
if I'm watching King Kong, Peter Jackson's version, and I see self-sacrifice from King Kong, you know, I see Christ in it, make sure to highlight and discuss.
Right. The theme of self-sabotage.
The theme of this with your friends or with your kids. Not that we showed that to our kids. It's not appropriate. But but those elements have to be brought out. Otherwise, you're doing nothing
right.
to really engage the art.
Yes.
And when we talk about art, there has to be engagement. We cannot be a passive consumer or we risk being like Dante's Inferno and just being the all-consuming maw of hell.
Well, right? And to realize, too, that your children are consuming art.
They are.
You might not think of Paw Patrol as art, but they're
everything has an agenda, even Dora.
Paw Patrol is art.
Definitely has a message.
You're right. And what's that other one? Carmen Sandiego, whatever.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's art. That's our genre. Yeah, absolutely.
So that's really good. This leads to the next question then. So how then can we, as average saints, be successful and faithful in artistic expression? Mm-hmm. I like what you just said there, Andrew, about, you know, making sure you engage the art. That's one of the things. But how do we be successful and faithful in artistic expression? How do we bring this all together?
I would say it's really challenging because obviously everybody that approaches this is going to come to it at a different stage in spiritual maturity.
Right.
So,
different stage of spiritual maturity.
I know that Rachel and I, when we were younger, we definitely held a lot more of the culturally appropriate views on things. And so don't try to censor my art. I can produce simply because I'm an artist. Everything I say is gold, right? And so we have to fight against pride and put to death ourselves in favor of God. And that means submitting to biblical eldership or to, if it's not for the church, like let's say you're an artist like C.S. Lewis or Andy Wilson or somebody else that's producing outside or Dallas Jenkins, then you have to make sure to avoid echo chambers like the plague and put yourself in the hands of others that will criticize from a strong biblical perspective.
Yes, very good.
I would agree very with good. You because I think coming from a background where I have a lot of family members in music, especially the performing arts is there's a lot of potential and temptation for pride and saying that this is my,
I've created,
right? It's easy to do that even as a visual artist too. But I think, like allowing your art to be shaped by the family of God around you, not only like, you know, we talk about how I'm an eyeball and you're a hand or whatever. We're all part of the same body and Christ is the head. And so we have to be in step with the Spirit and be listening to the Spirit through the word. And, you know, one of you has the gift of discernment or even like a prophetic gift where they have their, you know, finger on the pulse of the culture or whatever. And they have something to say, well, I happen to be the person that can draw it down.
Right.
Or I happen to be the person who can create the lyrics for it and the person who can create the melody. Like if we can work, you know, as a body to create art, that's kind of a novel thing.
Amen.
I feel like as a Christian artist, well, I'm doing this in my little corner.
Right.
Right.
But I don't want to do that because it's richer. And when we work in unity in the Spirit, that's going to be powerful.
Very good.
A spirit that glorifies itself.
Or else I'm going to feel, going to be very tempted to take the glory.
Right. Like, and a spirit that glorifies the self, which is antithetical to scripture, obviously, is also one that will puff up, that thinks it's all things to all people,
right,
and it doesn't submit. And so those are really good telltale signs to look out for when approaching art as well, is what's the source of this art and where is it coming from? Whereas an artist, actually, like your piece over there, can be like a conduit or like a flow regulator, and you have these different elements that come to play that make sure that what's coming out. Right? Because art, even if you look at Rembrandt, if you look at the great artists, they were commissioned.
Yes.
I mean, sure, they had inspiration of their own.
Yes.
But a lot of times those people were commissioned by someone else that said, I want you to depict this.
Yes.
And then they went forward. Corporate
art. Yeah. Right.
We need more corporate art.
Yeah. No, I really appreciate what you guys are saying in terms of being, you know, faithful and useful and using art is involving the body of believers. Like, wow, what a novel idea that is. Mm-hmm. And I appreciate what you said as well, Rachel, where it's like the artist always, and I think anybody who is producing anything from, you know, the builder, the architect, the banker, the story writer, whatever it might be, there's always the propensity of pride. Mm-hmm. But I think for the artist, it's maybe a little bit more.
Yeah.
And, oh, I think so.
And the rationale why I say that is because it is deeply personal. It's a deeply personal expression. And you pour yourself into it. And so the potential for being puffed up is massive. And also the potential for being crushed is also there too. So maybe it's a great sanctifying activity.
Well, and who do we reward most in our culture?
Right.
The people that are famous and wealthy, even above football players in the States, would be artists.
Bingo. Right?
Hollywood. Especially music and Hollywood.
Oh, that's an excellent point.
Right? And look so when you put yourself out there and you become vulnerable, you're also under the ever watchful eye of Sauron, right? The culture.
Can see some of these big kind of like praise and worship machines that we have these days going into that realm of, it's almost like our Christian Hollywood. Like we've made
our own idol.
It's a branding. It's like we're kind of moving into that where we're getting away from the local church. We're getting away from being unified in the spirit, you know, corporately.
Amen.
So the element is then it must glorify God, not man.
Amen. Which takes I like that. That's an excellent, excellent summary. Okay, so last question for today, and then I'm going to let you guys go because this has been wonderful, but I've had you here for over an hour now. So how then, the average saint who's listening to this, how would you recommend they utilize their artistic ability to glorify God and benefit others in the two spheres? We've been talking about that a little bit all the way through, the world and the church. How does the average saint actually utilize their gifts?
Okay, so let's recognize, on a day-to-day, let's recognize, first of all, that there'll be people that are super uncomfortable with creating.
Okay.
They don't want to, even though they should. It's fun. We, all of us, all average saints can engage art.
Amen.
And I think that it behooves us to, but it would also be a blind spot not to.
Yeah.
Because we're consuming it.
Right.
Whether it's the TV shows that we watch on Netflix that we binge, whether it's the hypocrisy in our home where we watch stuff after the kids are in bed that we know we shouldn't, and then put on the cookie cutter, boring Christian stuff for those kids. Whatever it is, we've got to be super careful. And so we take every piece of art captive and put it under a microscope.
Yeah.
And enjoyably engage it with the body.
You need to practice analyzing these things. Right? Even to the start. You're going to make mistakes.
And it's really cliche, I know, but I think it's a good thing that if you wouldn't participate in this art with Jesus sitting next to you, it's probably not somewhere where you want to be.
Amen.
So
Amen.
Practically for any saint, that's where you could take it. But as far as the creative ones who are dying to put something out there.
Right.
So how would you speak to them, Rach?
That are...
The ones that are actually creating art that deeply want to create art. How can they utilize their artistic ability to glorify God and benefit others?
Yeah.
Oh, that's a hard one. I mean, because I'm just so not used to thinking that the average person wants to do that, right?
Right,
it seems
right.
such a niche thing to do. But I don't know. I'd go back to, I don't know, what I'm doing. I mean, being in the Word. I mean, taking the truth that you know from the Word that the Spirit is illuminating in your life and expressing it. I mean, you can do that so many ways.
Very good.
I mean, I have yet to know how to do it through interpretive dance, but, you know, there are little ways. You know, we're so impeded by the thought that I'm not good enough, right?
Right.
And having analysis paralysis and perfectionism and, like, you know, but that we can simplify. You know, we can say, what do you want to do? And if you have a truth, express it, because that's the whole point, is that God has given us this treasure.
Yeah.
To give away.
Yeah.
And people, they feed on art.
Amen.
And
it is a treasure. Well, that really helps me. I think, you know, I just want to encourage you guys. I know nobody can see this, but, you know, I see what you guys have done, and you guys are posting it a little bit on social media. I think it's beautiful, and I think it's very helpful. And I think, you know, you've been commissioned, as you said, to illustrate for a sermon series. That's fantastic. You use story all the way through your education, your career in education. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a whole untapped area. Like, I look at even what we're doing with this podcast, you know, and what I see some people doing online where they'll do that, the whiteboarding.
Yeah.
I think that's fantastic.
It's really cool.
There was also another visual means. I think Desiring God did it where it was just words, but it was all words in different forms and shapes and all. I can't remember what they call that, but that was amazing. I love that.
Wordles and stuff. Yeah.
Yeah.
John Piper won. I remember. Yes.
Yeah. And obviously, and there's a perfect example of a word-based expression in an artistic medium.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's incredible. And then, you know, again, story and song. I know Sovereign Grace is doing a fantastic job. I mean, there's other places out there that are creating music. But I would love even for our church, you mentioned it about, we've got these two big empty choir racks.
Yeah. Just asking to wings, be filled.
Yeah. And there's something glorious in that.
There is.
And I think it was, who was it? I can't remember, but I was watching an interview of a guy who went to go see the one of Kanye West's concerts, and he's traveling with a choir.
Oh yeah.
Right. And so he's like, I'm not a Christian, this interviewer. He goes, but hearing that choir, he goes, I sure felt like I was in heaven. And I thought, you know, that's interesting. I don't know if that's going to save the guy, but I do think it adorns the gospel, right?
It's like, recognize that beauty.
Right. Yeah. You recognize the beauty and you know the source.
That's right.
And the source is decidedly Christ-centered. You're singing songs like Handel's Messiah, even to this day, attended by tons of non-Christians.
Who stand for the king.
Wow, yeah. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah. It's a force and it's a tool of God.
Amen. A force and a tool of God. Praise God for that. We're going to end that there because I think that's a good word for our people to hear. So listen, if you got questions for us, feel free to email us at questions@fellowshipedmonton.com. You can follow us on Instagram @FellowshipEdmonton or on Facebook @FellowshipEdmonton. And if anybody wants to talk about this again, would you guys be open to that?
Sure.
Absolutely.
Okay, good. So if you want to talk to Andrew and Rachel, I can get you their information. Just email me at questions@FellowshipEdmonton.com. All right, until next time, this is The Average Saint signing off.